Morning, I'd like to turn to Romans, the first chapter, look at two verses briefly, and then turn to some other places. We'll, Lord willing, come back to the book of Ruth either next week or the following. That is still on my mind, but as I was driving to Largo this morning early, this verse came to my mind, along with some examples of the reality of this verse, or two verses. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Rome, will make verses 16 and 17 his theme, and he will spend a lot of this book to prove what he states here, and then actually sums it up. I was recently shown by Brother Philip at the very end of the book of Romans, but I don't want to get into all of that today. Suffice to say that the book that he writes here to the church at Rome is to show the Roman church that the righteousness of God is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that that is known to us is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel does not grant to us righteousness, but it does tell us how it is that we stand righteous before God. And both are important. You stand righteous before God because Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. It is important, obviously, to stand right before him, because we either stand right before him or condemned. But it's also important for our happiness and our journey here to know about our standing before God. And not all children of God know these things. So Paul says in the 16th verse of Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul will quote that verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. He uses that verse three different times in his writings. Here, though, he uses it to establish that you and I obviously should live in confidence in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what living by faith means. It's to live in the assurance that Jesus has accomplished that which he set out to do. Now, the Bible tells us that he, speaking of Christ, shall neither fail nor be discouraged. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ came, as it said in Matthew chapter 1, to save his people from their sins, and according to the Apostle Paul, as he would write his epistles, that he did save his people from their sins. If that's not true, if not everyone that Jesus came to die for is saved, how can it be said that he shall neither fail nor be discouraged? If we went on a journey and came home missing one of our four children, I would be discouraged, greatly so. There's a family, as I mentioned this morning, greatly discouraged because their children are no longer with them. Imagine the Son of God and God the Father, who loved his people so greatly that he gave his only begotten Son. And then how any could embrace the idea that then there would be those missing from heaven that God loved before the world began and imparted and entrusted the care of their souls into the life of his Son and spared not his Son. Meaning Jesus was not spared from the atrocity of Calvary's cross, but God spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all. How in the world any then could embrace the idea that there would be those that God loved that would not be with him at the last day? That would indicate that then there are individuals on this earth that have more power than the Almighty, which is not so. So here the apostle, he says, now it's vital for our soul to be able to rest, our minds to be at peace, to understand and know that our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only known through the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. As Paul would tell Timothy, the preaching of the gospel, it does not give life,
But it does, however, bring life and immortality to light. It shines a light on the reality that you and I have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we as old Baptists spend a lot of time talking about what the gospel does not do. And it is true that the gospel does not bring a dead alien sinner from a death in sins to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never purposed to do that. That was not why it was ever preached. The content of the gospel is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did give life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. And those who have been born of the Spirit of God are able, when they hear the gospel of the grace of God, to embrace that reality and that truth, if they would just simply submit to the truth of the gospel. Not every child of God that hears the gospel will even submit to the reality of the gospel. And sadly, there are those that never even have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And here we are this morning, a highly blessed people, in that we have heard the gospel of the grace of God. Consider how many billions are on the earth right now, this morning, that are completely ignorant of the reality that you and I stand righteous before God and are discouraged, are in despair, and without hope and without God in this world in an experiential sense. And there's many that way. And then when you think of the untold billions throughout history who have not been blessed to know the mystery of the faith, and then consider yourself for a moment how in the providence of God you were led to hear the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of your salvation. And then how sad it is to see when we take for granted the house of truth where the message of truth is proclaimed. There are those this morning who are suffering great despair that could rejoice if they simply knew the things that you and I know. And while we can grieve with them and weep with them that are going through great tragedy and all the trouble that they're experiencing right now, you and I are blessed to know that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who have suffered great loss, especially the loss of life, if they're children of God, they're blood bought, and now they're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because of his work that he did here while upon the earth. So that's why Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says it is the power of God unto salvation. Notice what he says, to everyone that believeth. He says similar words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So again, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And who could be? If they truly understood the core message, what the gospel teaches, and the core message of the gospel is this, that the Son of God came to this world, that he hung upon a cross, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And in all of that, he died a death we could never die. And then he rose from a grave we could never rise from. And then he ascended on high and sat down in a place you and I could never go without the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the death that he died for us and died a death that we could never die so that we could live a life which we could have never lived and go to a place that we could never go. And that's what the gospel teaches us. So here the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of it. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It delivers us. It has a saving effect. We all understand, I trust this morning, it will not get a sinner from hell to heaven. But it will let a sinner know that they're not going to hell and that they are bound for heaven. And that's powerful news. That's encouraging news. That's hopeful news. That's information I need to know. That's not fake news. That's not a false report. That's truth by the Word of God found all the way from Genesis to the end in Revelation. Now he goes on to say that this salvation is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the preaching of the gospel is to do some work of revealing. It's to manifest some things. It's to make things clear. It's to reveal some things from faith to faith. Say, well, whose faith to whose faith? Well, it could be the faith of the speaker to the faith of the hearer. It could be the faithfulness of God to the hearer also. And you can look at that either way, and I'll take either one, because both are probably true. But the gospel, the grace of God, he says, it reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith.
Then he says, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, the remaining time this morning, I'd like to go to the book of Acts, and I want to look at three examples, hopefully quickly, of how the gospel impacted the lives of some individuals who greatly needed the benefit of the gospel. We turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10, we find that the Bible gives us the conversion of three different individuals, two of which you'll find were already born of the Spirit of God. Now you'll find in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 10, two individuals who were seekers of God. Acts chapter 9, you're going to find an individual. Now he's going to be born of the Spirit of God before he sees a preacher. But you'll find that his regeneration occurs in this very, very soon before he hears the gospel. And that's, of course, Saul of Tarsus. So the first one we find is the Ethiopian eunuch. The second is Saul of Tarsus, and the third is Cornelius. And it's interesting as you consider these three individuals, in that you have the eunuch who's an Ethiopian. That means he's from Africa. He is a descendant of Ham. Then when you consider Saul, who is a Jew, he is a descendant of Shem, the son of Noah. And then you have Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. He is a descendant of Japheth. And in that, you have the three major races that descend from Noah, all represented here in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. And I've often misspoken by saying, you know, Peter was the first to preach to the Gentiles in the 10th chapter of Acts when he goes to Cornelius. That's not so. Philip had that opportunity ahead of the apostles when Philip is blessed in Acts chapter 8 to preach the gospel of the Son of God to this man, the eunuch. Now, as you begin to look at these three individuals, you'll find some similarities about them, but also there's some differences as well. Now, it's interesting how God puts a spotlight on these three. Again, I've already mentioned that each of them descend from one of the three sons of Noah. Both Shem, Ham, and Japheth are all represented in these conversion experiences, which lets us know that the gospel is not to one specific race. In fact, our deliverance to heaven is not about race at all. It's altogether about the grace of God, not our race, not our heritage, not our background, the color of our skin. None of that matters. Paul's already said that the gospel is to the benefit of the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He means by that to Jew and Gentile alike. It means to all humanity who belong to the Son of God. So the gospel is not relegated only to the Jew. Thank God, or you and I would never have heard it. But also, we never need to expect that the gospel is now only ours and belongs to us solely. But we'll see in Acts chapter 10 that we all have the obligation and the Bible responsibility to do the best we can to spread the gospel of the Son of God to any that we think that would find joy in it and find peace in it and find rest in it. Now, you'll find that the eunuch, he comes from Africa. You have Saul the Jew, the Shemites, they're primarily in Asia, and then the Japhethites, Europe. Now, it's interesting where these three continents all meet. If you look on a map, almost the center point of these three continents is Jerusalem itself. So it's no wonder why God would choose that place to plant the first New Testament church. If the gospel was to go into all the world, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, a very good starting point would be the city of Jerusalem. And in fact, as the gospel went out, you're going to find where Paul goes west, Peter goes east. And we don't know what other directions others of the apostles went, but you'll find very quickly the gospel begins to spread both east and west, but also when you look at the eunuch, it's also moving south. So that means that even in the life of the apostles, the gospel was already spreading all over not only Asia and Europe, it was also going into the depths of Africa. Here it is going into Egypt, which was a picture of darkness and death and bondage, and yet the gospel is going to go forth there. In fact, the eunuch would be the first one preached to outside of the Jewish nation to carry the gospel back to a place where the Jewish people had been bondmen for over 400 years, and yet God still had people there as well, and the gospel would reach that place. So here in Acts chapter 8, we find that, to give a little of the background of this man, it says, first of all, we find that Philip, who's the minister that God is going to use, was first ordained a deacon, we find, in Acts chapter 6. Now later, in Acts chapter 21, we're going to hear him called Philip the Evangelist.
Now, whether he was already a minister of the gospel, a preacher before he was made a deacon, I don't know. All I know is at some point, this man was set apart for the work of the ministry. And you're going to find as he preaches the gospel earlier in Acts chapter 8, there's a great ingathering in the city of Samaria. Now, there is a reason that Saul is going to begin to go forth into other nations. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 is not satisfied with extinguishing Christianity in Jerusalem or Judea. He has letters of authority to go beyond the jurisdictional boundaries of even the nation of Palestine. He's going to go forth into Syria to Damascus. He wants to stamp out Christianity wherever he can find it. But you're going to find that as he's desiring to do these things, the providence of God is greatly at work. And so here is a man preaching to Samaritans. These are individuals that Jewish people despised, and yet this man is blessed of God to preach to them. And many of them believe, and many of them are baptized. Many of themselves join themselves and identify themselves with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through gospel baptism. And yet God tells him he's to get up. And he used to go to Gaza, to the desert. And so we find that he does exactly as God commands. So he leaves a great ingathering. Now, if God told me, imagine if all of a sudden we just were having hundreds in our community hearing the gospel, being baptized. And then God says, now, I want you to go somewhere where there's no believers. I don't know that I'd be too encouraged about that. I might say, well, Lord, you're obviously blessing me here. Don't you mean for me to stay right here? No, God means for us to go where God tells us to go. And so here in this case, God tells Philip to leave this ingathering, and he's to go and journey to a specific place to meet a specific man to preach a specific message, because this man is a seeker. This man is one who is craving to know more about God. And so Philip obeys. He immediately goes. He doesn't question the Lord. He doesn't argue with the Lord. He leaves the ingathering of Samaria. And the Bible, in reading about the way this man journeyed, it was not an easy way to go. There were two directions he could have gone to meet the eunuch. And God sent him the most difficult route. Listen, I hear people say sometimes, well, I know this is the Lord's will. Everything just fell together so easily. That gives me great alarm. That's red flags for me. When everything just falls together so easily, a lot of times I question, that's the Lord, or is the devil making a smooth path for me to go down a way of destruction? And so be very cautious. Now, I'll tell you this. There have been times when God has called me to do something, I couldn't see the way. I didn't know how it was all going to unfold. And I couldn't look ahead and say, well, this has all just been laid out so easily. It wasn't that way. Now, I will say, as I came to every hurdle, every barrier, every obstacle, the Lord moved it out of the way. But I didn't know exactly how he was going to do it until I approached it, and I had to spend some time in prayer, and I had to spend some time still walking by faith, trusting that the Lord would take care of that hurdle and that obstacle. And here's the case for Philip. He's got to take a journey that was not the easy journey. He had to leave a place that he was enjoying and having great effect there, but yet God sends him a difficult journey to preach to one person. You think God doesn't care about the individual? He cares about us individually. He cares about us personally. Enough so that he would take a preacher and remove him from a revival and send him down a difficult path to meet one man. And not even a Jew at that. So here he is sent to a eunuch. Now the Bible lets us know that this eunuch was a man of Ethiopia, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. That would be like saying he was the secretary of the treasury of the nation of Ethiopia. And so he was returning, going back home. See, he had been to Jerusalem. He had been up there apparently seeking to know more about the God of the Bible. He had Old Testament scripture, and he was seeking to know more about the God of the Old Testament. And apparently, as he went to Jerusalem, he didn't find anything there that satisfied him. As he heard the Jewish people talk about how they obtained righteousness through the works of the law, that didn't satisfy that man. I can remember being a very young individual, and I remember a preacher telling me there were some works of the law that I had to do to satisfy God. But what he said didn't satisfy me. And what I mean by, I didn't rebel in the sense just that I didn't want to do what he said to do. It's just that it didn't settle in my heart as the truth. It didn't resonate with me that what he was saying was the right way for me to establish righteousness before God. And so I didn't comply with what he said. Now, interestingly, what it was is I was 11 years old, and he said that I needed to be baptized before I turned 12, because once I turned 12, if I died and I hadn't confessed the Lord and got saved and got baptized, I was going to go to hell. And there was just something in the depths of my soul that said, that's not the truth. That's not reality. How that was, I don't know. I was baptized when I was 12, though. Just not in his order of people. God in his providence, I think about that many times going back in my life. How it was that before I turned the age of 13, and I was only about 2 months shy of it, but before I turned 13, I was a baptized believer in the Old Baptist Church. And how in a year's time, or right at it, about 13 months, the Lord had taken me from one situation and set me in another and allowed me to hear the gospel of grace. And I remember the words of that minister. And I'll listen, that man's a good man, a godly man, and he meant well. And I thank God he came and sat down in our home concerned about me. I'm not going to mock him. I'm not going to ridicule him. That's what he believed, and he practiced what he believed. And practice what he preached. And he cared enough about me to come and sit down in our home and have that conversation. But when I was sitting on a Saturday night in an old Baptist meeting house, a white frame building in Central Texas, unadorned, nothing that was attractive to this world, and I heard a man of God just get up and preach about election and predestination and the cross of Christ and how that Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. That resonated in my soul. It told me, the gospel hit my mind, and my mind and heart just joined together, and it said, that is the truth. And that very night when the doors of the church were open, I came down the aisle and 2 weeks later was baptized. Well, here's this eunuch. He's seeking information. So he goes to where he thinks is the natural place to go. Jerusalem's the city of God. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. He has the Old Testament. How do I know that? Because he's reading in Isaiah. But he doesn't get satisfied in Jerusalem. There's a lot of folks that are focused on Jerusalem, even in Christianity today. I don't care about Jerusalem. I'm not concerned. Now, listen, support them, send them money, let them fight off the folks they're fighting. The folks they're fighting aren't very good folks, and if we can help them out. But I'm not doing that so that God can come back and set up his throne in Jerusalem. God is not coming back to set up a throne here upon the earth. His throne is firmly established in heaven, and that's where it will be forever. He'll never set up a throne upon the face of this earth. And so all these individuals, Zionists we call them, that have the idea that we need to support Israel and support Jerusalem so that that temple can be rebuilt and the Lord Jesus Christ can usher in his millennial reign, they're obviously confused. I'm not too concerned about Jerusalem, at least religiously. Politically, maybe so. Religiously, not the first bit. There's nothing in Jerusalem for me. Not a thing. The only thing that I could have cared about in Jerusalem, it's gone. And that's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His tomb is empty. And so there's nothing in Jerusalem for me. Nothing at all whatsoever. And there was nothing for this eunuch in Jerusalem either. He went up there and he came out of there just as confused and just as discouraged as he was when he went. And so God, seeing this man that made about a 1,500-mile journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem just to find out about who a man was in Isaiah chapter 53, God saw that poor man. So he wasn't very poor. He was poor in spirit. And the Bible says that he will bless the poor in spirit. And here was a man that was poor in spirit. And so God looks down from heaven and sees this poor traveler weary in the way, seeking out true righteousness. And so what does God do? God tells Philip, you leave Samaria. You leave this great revival. I want you to go down to the desert. I want you to preach to one man down there. And so Philip, he does. The Bible says as he came to the chariot, the Spirit let him know that that was the man that was to hear the gospel. And so he joined himself to the chariot. And as he goes up there, he heard him read verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. The prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Notice what he says, and here's the purpose of preaching right here. How can I, except some man should guide me? If God had wanted, he could have just made the gospel part of regeneration and all of us know it when we're born again.
But that's not how God determined it to be. God determined that there would be men called to the Spirit of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, to preach the gospel of God to the people of God. That's how God determined that the information of our salvation be conveyed from person to person, is through the preaching of the gospel. This man understood that. He just hadn't heard the right gospel yet. And so Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Apparently he was reading out loud. And this man said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" If you're in the calendar with us right now, you've just read this chapter in the last few days, Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most tragic chapters of all the Bible, one of the most triumphant and one of the most beautiful. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's about the Lord Jesus Christ because we're going to find out here in Acts chapter 8 that this man Philip will let him know that that's all about Jesus. So he said, "How can I?" Do you understand what you're reading? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip, said, "I pray thee," or "I'm asking you, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? He understood that there was information in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah that was beautiful information, that was hopeful information, it was encouraging information. But if it only pertained to Isaiah, if Isaiah was the man talked about there, there was no hope for the eunuch in it. And so he said, "Is he talking about himself as he's writing this? Or is he talking about some other man?" And notice what it says. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He just started right where they were. Now, it was a convenient place to start. If I came up to somebody and heard them read in Isaiah chapter 53 and they said, "Could you explain this to me?" I'd think, "Man, this has just been dropped out of heaven into my lap. What an opportunity. Somebody's got questions about Isaiah chapter 53 and they're asking me, an old Baptist minister that believes in the grace of God displayed powerfully in the coming of the Son of God and the death of the Son of God, and they want me to talk to them about Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about how he took our griefs, he bore our sorrows. I'd be glad to talk to somebody about Isaiah chapter 53. And I would start at that same scripture as well, and I'd preach unto him Jesus. That's exactly what he does. Well, apparently along the way in that sermon, something was mentioned about baptism, because they came to a place of water. And when the eunuch saw it, he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip just asked him, he said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest." He says, "I believe." He said, "If you believe with all your heart." And he says, "I do." And so the chariot stopped. They went down. He was baptized. The Bible says that as they came up out of the water, the Spirit caught up Philip, took him on his journey. And we don't hear much about Philip again until Acts chapter 21. He fades off the scene. So now we come to Acts chapter 9. How does it start out? Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Now, of all the people to hear the gospel, this would be the last one I would send to. Now, it's interesting, the eunuch's on his way home. Saul's left home. Cornelius will be at home. So, listen, the location isn't always important. You may be on a journey back home. You may be like Saul going away from home, or you may be at home like Cornelius was and hear the gospel. So your geographic location may hinder, and then again, it may matter not a bit. Listen, when the providence of God works to bring the gospel about, God is not concerned whether you're at home, away from home, or going home. He's able to reach you wherever that you are. Now, it's also interesting the kinds of people that the gospel is coming to. First of all, it comes to eunuch, a politician. Most politicians have no concern about the gospel, the grace of God. How many politicians in our nation today seem too concerned about the gospel? Very few that I can tell. I wish they did. I pray they do. I pray that they would at least seek after the Lord.
But I don't get a lot of indication, and I don't care what letters after their name, D-R-R, they all seem to be pretty crooked in my view, from what I can tell. I don't have much, I have very little confidence in any of them. I have great confidence in the Lord. A lot of people I know are very concerned about November. I'm not the least bit concerned. Now, I'm prayerful, but I know that the same God that's sitting on his throne right now will be on his throne the day after our election. I'm not concerned about that. I'm not worrying about that. I'm not overwhelmed about that. I'm going to do what I can do about it. I'm praying, and I'll vote. Now, I guess you could say, well, as some say, vote early, vote often. But either way, outside of that, I'm not concerned about it. So here you have a politician and next a theologian. How many theologians have you typically seen change their minds about what they believe? Very few. And next is an officer in the Roman army. Of all people to hear the gospel, a politician, a theologian, and a soldier who's an officer in the Roman army. All three very unlikely individuals to respond favorably to the gospel. But two of them are seekers. One of them is not a seeker at all. Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way, what way? Our way that we're worshiping here today. Of this way, the very way that you and I trust, love. He says, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So they gave him the letters of authority. And so he journeyed. And as he came near, it's amazing to me that God allows this man to get right outside the city of Damascus. He's going there the whole way with all kinds of evil thoughts, evil intent, evil thinking, and evil plans. And God is a God of irony, is he not? He allows him to take that entire journey from Jerusalem to Damascus with his evil intentions in heart and mind. And God waits till he gets right outside of Damascus. And then he gets right outside of Damascus. Now God is going to strike him down. But God strikes him down in a miraculous way, but also in a marvelous way. Here's this man that hates the name of Christ. Now listen, how can you hate the name of Christ, but also love his Father? It's impossible. If you hate the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're a hater of God, for he is God. He's the Son of God. Now I realize there are people in this world that do not know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not understand who he is. They do not understand what he has done. But if I went out to somebody and I began to tell them about a man that loved them enough, who was the creator, who was willing to become part of the creation, who was willing to step out of time and into eternity, that was willing to make himself subject to a moral law that he himself gave, and was willing to take upon his shoulders of the very sins that were committed against him, and bear those sins in his own body on a Roman cross until he died, and then he would rise the third day, and in his resurrection we would be given life, and then he would ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the majesty of God. If I told somebody about a man like that, and they said, I hate that man, I despise that man, I'd want nothing to do with him. I'd want to be as far away from that kind of person as I could be. And that's how Ananias is. Because as Saul is getting struck down the Damascus road, Ananias doesn't know about that. So here you have in Damascus an old Baptist preacher by the name of Ananias, only time he's ever mentioned in the Bible. So Philip is somewhat obscure. He's mentioned three times in the Bible, Acts 6, Acts 8, Acts 21. Don't know very much about him. And interestingly, the eunuch, we don't know much about him except that he was a man under authority. He went up to Jerusalem, and he was going back home. That's about all we know about the eunuch. Cornelius, I don't know much about him, except he was a centurion of the Italian band, so he's from Italy. That's about all I know about him. I know his character because the Bible tells me about that, but I don't know much background. But Saul of Tarsus, we have the most information about him. Saul of Tarsus, number one, he's of the city of Tarsus, but he's a Roman citizen by birth. But he's also a Jew by birth. So his parents were dispersed, but they were also still very zealous of orthodoxy among the Jewish religion. Here's how orthodox they were. They had him go to the very best Jewish school that you could go to. What school was that? The school of Gamaliel. The Bible lets us know that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. That's the same man that wisely spoke in Acts chapter 5 when the Pharisees gathered together against the apostles for preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood up and spoke that if this was of God, no man could stop it. If it wasn't of God, it'd fall apart of its own self. And so they all hearkened to Gamaliel and then beat the apostles and let them go. Thank God for Gamaliel, at least in that one instance. But here the Apostle Paul was brought up with a proper Jewish upbringing. Even though they were dispersed, even though they did not live in the city of Jerusalem, they lived as Jews in a different location in Tarsus. Most Jews would incorporate the culture of where they lived into their lifestyle. Not Paul. Not his parents. They kept a Jewish culture, a Jewish lifestyle, even though they did not live in the nation of the Jews. They were very careful to maintain their Jewish heritage, their culture, and the law. And they wanted their son brought up with the best. And so Saul of Tarsus was schooled by the very best legal mind there was in that day, and his name is Gamaliel. Now on the surface, you think, why in the world would God call him? But then you think, why in the world would he not? Here's the greatest enemy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will make him the greatest friend we have ever had outside the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a single individual outside of Jesus himself that has ever done more for the New Testament church than Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, by the way. Over half of the New Testament that you have before you was written by this man. The instruction to the churches, how we know to worship, how we know our doctrine, how we're to behave, how we're to conduct ourselves, what we're to believe, all of that penned by the Apostle Paul. There's not a New Testament church today that does not owe great thanks to this man. Now, obviously, it was God that called him, but God called a man that was an intelligent man, a very brilliant man, a very capable man, a man that knew the scriptures as well as any living person, but immediately upon being born again, he understood them in a different way. See, the Apostle Paul would make it clear that before the Damascus Road, he understood the law. He understood the commandments, and he thought he was keeping them perfectly. If you'd have gone up to Paul, he'd have been just like the rich young ruler. All of these have I kept from my youth up. Every single one of these that you can lay out before me, I've done them and I've done more. I've lived it all. I've done everything that I could do in the service of God under the law. And Paul, being a Pharisee, had the mindset that he had fulfilled that and he stood righteous before God. But then the Bible says in Romans 7, in his own pen, he says, then the commandment came. What commandment? See, when you and I are born again, God is going to write something in our minds and in our hearts or our inward parts. And that was something that was absent from Paul's life before that. He had commandments written in stone. But I love what he writes in 2 Corinthians 3 when he talks about God writing not with ink, but with the Spirit of God in fleshy, not fleshly. Fleshly means sinful. Fleshy just means living in fleshy tables of the heart. You know what Paul is talking about? An experience he himself had felt. Paul had gone from having a stony heart that hated God. So, well, he didn't hate God. He was out to... Listen, he didn't care the first thing about God. He cared about the law of God, but not the God of the law. And there's a big difference. It's just like the children of Israel. There's in 1 Samuel 4, when they were fighting the Philistines and they called for the ark. What did they say? It shall save us. They didn't care about the God of the ark. They just cared about the ark of God. And they said, we'll just trust in the ark of God, and the ark of God will save us. Listen, you've got to be careful. You and I, if we're not careful, we'll begin to put our confidence anywhere but the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't care about God. Listen, when he went there to the priest, do you see any concern that he had about God? No, he just was troubled about those about this way, those who served in this way. How were they hurting him? What were we doing to him? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Men together, singing, praying, preaching. What was that really doing that was hurting Saul of Tarsus? At that point, as far as we can tell, it hadn't drawn away that many Jews. I mean, yes, some, several thousand, but not enough to really matter. But he hated them. He despised the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted that name destroyed so it was never named upon the face of the earth again.
what Saul of Tarsus didn't realize is Jesus had said something in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is going to make sure that is fulfilled until he comes again. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16? He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What rock is that? Simply this. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. What did he have revealed? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the gospel does, essentially. It just lets us know that he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, the one Son of God. He is the Messiah, the deliverer, the Savior. And here is Peter saying, you're the Son of God. Thou art the Christ. You're the one that God would send. And Jesus says to him, you're blessed, Simon Barjona. Why does he call him that? He's reminding him who he is by nature. But then he goes on to say, but flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. You may have been raised in an old Baptist home, but being raised in an old Baptist home does not mean you're going to believe what the old Baptists believe. It takes the revelation of God for us to believe the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Jesus said. He said, upon this rock, upon the reality that God our Father will reveal the Son of God to you and me, that's how he is revealed, that's what the church will be founded upon. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Paul had heard those words. He didn't believe those words. And now here he is fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, you go on and read what Jesus says to him. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know much, but he knows there's someone above him, someone that has power beyond him, someone that's otherworldly that's now speaking to him, someone that he's under the control of, someone he has to submit to. He says, who art thou, Lord? That word would be translated in the Old Testament, Adonai. I can't remember the Greek word, but it just simply means master. It means the one that we serve. You know what Paul just said when he says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I'm your servant. That's what he's confessing. Now, he doesn't know who it is he's confessing he's a servant to. He just realized there's somebody more powerful than me. Now, if he'd have been born of the Spirit of God before this, I think he had already had a submissive spirit. He had had a loving spirit. He had had a kind spirit. Paul didn't have that. Saul of Tarsus was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. But now all of a sudden, when Jesus speaks out to him out of heaven, and there's light shining about him, what does Saul say? He says, who art thou, master? Who is it that's speaking to me that has control over my life? He understands there's a change in me. Something has happened. Something's transpired. Something has occurred that I don't understand, that I don't comprehend, that I'm not able to grasp. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. That had to be a shock. I mean, here's Saul going to bind people who name this man's name. And now he says, master, who are you? And he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Just think about the irony of it for just a moment. Now, he lets him know. He says, what will thou have me to do? He says, you go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Jesus could have spoken to him directly, but he doesn't. He appoints a man, a preacher named Ananias, to do the talking for him. Well, Ananias... And I'd have been like Ananias. When the Lord tells Ananias that he's going to go and speak to Saul, Ananias says, well, Lord, do you know who you're talking about? Do you know who you're sending me to? Don't you know that this man persecutes people like me? A man like that wants me dead, doesn't want to listen to what I have to say, and you want me to go talk to him? Of all the people that I could preach to in Damascus, you really want me to go talk to the one man in Damascus that wants me dead. And you know what the Lord tells Ananias? Behold, he prayeth. Now, I don't know how many thousands of times Saul of Tarsus had prayed before that day, but every one of those prayers was a dead prayer. It had no life in it. It had no faith in it.
And without faith, it's impossible to please him, speaking of God. But here is Saul now praying in such a way that it pleases God. So he tells Ananias, behold, he prayeth. And here's something about a praying man or woman that's praying sincerely, a heartfelt prayer to God. They're a harmless man. They're a man that's going to show kindness, a man, hopefully they'll show gratitude. And so Ananias, he obeys what the Lord says. He goes out. Paul would later recount this in Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, he says, Ananias came. He says, in the same hour that he spoke, I looked up upon him. And he tells Paul, he says, you're a chosen vessel. You're going to bear witness of the Lord. This is what God has told me to tell you. And after he tells him about four things, he asks him a question. He says, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, apparently Saul of Tarsus did exactly what Ananias said, and he went and was baptized straightway. Now he'll begin preaching the gospel. So here we find that God brings the gospel to a man who thought that righteousness came by keeping the law. In fact, was journeying to Damascus to destroy those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was a man that hated everything about the gospel. And yet God is going to use him to spread the gospel all the way to Spain and into Europe. It would be through the air. In fact, if Paul had been blessed to go beyond Rome, which was his intention, Paul would have gone into modern day Spain, and who knows where on beyond. He would have carried the gospel as far west as probably the coast of France and Spain if he could have. But don't worry, God took care of it. The gospel got there and then crossed the English Channel, went to England, Ireland, and Scotland, and then, thank God, crossed the Atlantic and came to the United States of America and other places over here. God is not limited once again. It doesn't matter whether you're from Africa. It doesn't matter if you're from Asia. It doesn't matter if you're from Europe. As we see with all three of these cases, God is able to bring the gospel where God wants the gospel to go. I know there's a lot of people that believe that we need to send out individuals. We need to fund their efforts to go and preach the gospel so that individuals might be saved from hell to heaven. The reason you and I don't do that is we understand that whether they hear the gospel or not, they're going to heaven. But if God gives us a command to go and preach the gospel, then we ought to go wherever God says to go and preach the gospel of the grace of God. There's a reason that I left Texas twice. I felt in my spirit and my soul that God was telling me to go to the state of Illinois. And I was there about 6 years. And when my charge was over there, I went back to Texas. And in 2 years after that, I felt God telling me to come to the state of Florida. And I've been here now. Next month will be about 13 years. And so long as God says stay, this is where I intend to stay. Now, if God says go, then I trust that I'll listen to him as I have in the past, and I'll go. But I'm not going until he says. I don't want to get ahead of him. And I don't want to go any place that he hasn't sent me. I don't want to serve any place he hasn't sent me. And I don't want to preach any place where he hadn't sent me. We're running out of time. I don't know if we're going to get to this last fella. Anyway, Saul of Tarsus was not born again until he's on his journey. Again, I just find it so ironic that God waits till he gets right outside of Damascus. And then Jesus himself. And that's what happens for every one of us. Jesus himself, through the Spirit of God, comes and speaks life to us. When he spoke to Paul, Paul had life. Now, Paul says, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What do you mean by that? He said, well, the commandment, all of a sudden, it was alive. It was real. It had a reality to it that before I didn't. He said, the commandment came. In other words, it came in a sense that I'd never known it before. Before it was just dead law. But now all of a sudden it's alive. He says the commandment came, sin revived. That means sin became alive within him. All of a sudden this man who thought he was righteous and had done everything according to the law of God, he recognized he had done nothing in accordance to the law of God. He hadn't satisfied God not a whit in all the things that he had done. So what happened? He says, the commandment came, sin revived. He says, I died. In other words, the life that I had, that was over with then. But then he goes on and talks about a different commandment and a different law that was in his members. And then he begins to talk in Romans chapter 8 about how there is therefore now no condemnation. You know how he knew all that? By the preaching of the gospel. Paul could say, again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul understood that through the preaching of the gospel. And everything that he had lived for, everything he was striving for, everything that he clung to was now nothing to him. And that's what he writes in Philippians chapter 3. When he says all those things that he counted in his win category. All the things that he considered his trophies, everything he thought were his successes, everything he would have pointed to on the Damascus Road as the things that he had done in the service of God that he was proud of, all his achievements. He said, all those things I count but dung that I might win Christ. He understood that to win Christ, all that stuff had to become nothing to him. And you know what he said? He was glad to throw it all away. There wasn't a bit of that that was important to him anymore. Why? Because he realized... He said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, that's the righteousness I'm seeking now. And that's the righteousness that he already possessed in the very moment that the new birth occurred in his heart. And he understood it when Ananias began to preach the gospel to him. This last fellow, Cornelius, just like the eunuch, we find was a man that was a devout man. That means he was pious or godly. He was a man that prayed. He was a man that feared God. And a man that gave alms to the people. Later, his two servants and a soldier that accompanied him, the three that went to Joppa to talk to Peter, said about him that he was a just man, having a good report. Six things were told about him. Now, he's a centurion of the Italian band, so he's from Italy, maybe near Rome, we don't know, but there he is stationed in Caesarea with 100 soldiers under him, and there's an angel that appears to him. Here you have the eunuch just reading the Bible. He's just reading the word, and a preacher comes. Saul, Jesus speaks directly. Cornelius, an angel comes. One thing about the book of Acts, let me mention this very quickly. You'll find that very rarely does God use the same pattern a second time in the book of Acts. A lot of times people think that the book of Acts is where we go to find how it is that we're to practice in the new... Listen, the book of Acts is a bridge between the Gospels and the church age of now. They're a bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. Now, there are some things, yes, in the book of Acts that we continue in this day. But there are other things in the book of Acts that were only for the apostolic era that we are not able to do in our day and time. It is a history book. It gives us a clear and accurate history of the New Testament church under the time of the apostles. You'll find that it was written by Luke, and the first few chapters focus on the ministry of the apostles as a whole, and then they focus on Peter, and then you're going to find that after Acts chapter 12, the focus is going to turn to the apostle Paul, and from there to Acts chapter 28 is all going to focus on his ministerial efforts. But you're going to find that God does not operate the same time. In Acts chapter 2, you're going to find that on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews there believed the gospel, you'll find that the Spirit came after they were baptized. After all that, but in Acts chapter 10, at the house of Cornelius, the Spirit of God descends upon them and falls upon them before they're baptized. So God does it in the reverse. Now he does that so Peter and the others that come with him will recognize that God is over that, and God has sanctioned that these were to be baptized. But God does it in the reverse of how he did it in Acts chapter 2. Well, in Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10, God uses a different way to reach every one of these men. In Acts 8, you have a man that's seeking God, and the way he's seeking God is by reading the Old Testament. That's what he has. And then you find that God sends a minister to him and works with the information that he already had. In Acts chapter 9, you're going to find that Christ himself speaks to a man who knew a lot of things about the law. He didn't need to know more about the law. He understood that. He just needed to see how that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And he saw that when the Lord came to him and Ananias preached the gospel to him. Then in Acts chapter 10, you have a man who's pious. He's devout. You have a man that fears God, a man that prayed always and gave alms to the people. Alms to the people means he gave charitably to the poor.
He didn't brag about it, didn't talk about it. He didn't want his name in the paper about how he had given X amount. He wasn't out there with a check 5 foot wide showing how he had given to this cause, that cause, and another cause. He was just secretly, privately giving to people when he saw them in need. So here was a man that clearly was born of the Spirit of God. A man devoid of the Spirit of God will not do that kind of thing. But that man loved God. He feared God. That's how I know he feared him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, I think it's about verse 18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, this man feared God. How did he fear God? Because he was born of the Spirit of God. But when Peter comes, what does he do? He falls down and worships him. That's what you have when you have a man with life, but no light. He's ignorant. He doesn't know any better. God said, you send for one named Simon Peter. And here's where you'll find him. He's in Joppa. And he's at the seaside at the house of one named Simon the Tanner. God was very specific in to tell him how to go find his preacher. Now, we find that Philip was told to go. In this case, we find that Ananias is told to go. In Acts 9, in this case, Cornelius is to send for the preacher to come. And so he does. But one of the things I want to point out before we do close, that this man who's praying to God, this man that fears God, this man that gives alms to the people, a man who is pious, godly, or devout, when this angel comes to him, he says, there's two things, he says, that have come up as a memorial before God. He says, your prayers and your alms. That means your heart, but also your actions. God has seen your heart, and God has seen your activity, and God in heaven has heard, and now here's what you're supposed to do. You send down, like I've already said, to Joppa for Simon Peter. He's going to come, and he's going to tell you what you ought to do. And so he sends, and if you've read Acts 10, you know the story, how Peter didn't want to acknowledge unclean things, but God got the message through that preaching to the Gentiles was a command of God. So when those three men came, he understood that those three men he was supposed to go with. So after he lodged them that night, they got up, and they went down to Caesarea. And when they assembled, when Peter got there, you know what he found? Cornelius had been busy. Cornelius must have had this thought. Well, an angel has come to me, and he's told me to send for a preacher, and that preacher's going to tell me something. And whatever it is that preacher's going to tell me, if God is sending it and it's good for me, then it's also good for my friends and my near kinsmen or my family that lives nearby. And so he'd been out knocking doors. They didn't, you know, he couldn't text everybody and say, come on out, there's a preacher coming tonight. I'd like you to come and hear him. He couldn't do that. I mean, he didn't send out a blast email. He just went around and started gathering up his friends and his near kinsmen. And so when Peter came, what's he say? He says, we are all here. We're all here to hear all things commanded thee of God. We're all here. I hope all of us here are all here to hear whatsoever things have been commanded to be spoken by God. And so Peter begins to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And at the end of that, he asks the question, can any forbid water that these, now the Spirit has fallen upon him. He said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? Nobody could. And so Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Understand that baptism is not optional. I know we think it is. It is not. Baptism is a command of the Word of God. Peter didn't just get down like I do every Sunday and say, well, if there's anybody like to join the church, you come on down while we... No, he commanded them to be baptized. Now listen, I may be a little more nice about it than what Peter was, but the command is still there today. If you understand by the grace of God through the preaching of the gospel of God that you're going to heaven because of the righteousness of one man, not you, but Jesus Christ, that you're going to be in heaven because of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be a member of the New Testament church. And by doing that, you say, I identify with Jesus, and I want to publicly state that I realize that I am undone as a sinner, but my only hope of heaven is the fact that Jesus died for me, was buried for me, but he rose again the third day. And then I also have this hope that at the last day,
or in the moment that I breathe my last, I'm going to be with him in heaven because all that he has done for me. Here we find the gospel was preached on three different occasions for the benefit of three different people. Now, in the case of Acts chapter 10, obviously more than just one got preached to, and it benefited a whole household of people there. But the gospel was initiated, even in that third place, by one person. God looking down from heaven, having compassion on one person. I thank God. Let's see, that was 1993. 31 years ago, he looked down and had compassion on me and showed me the truth of the gospel. My life has been altered forever for the better because God in heaven looked down upon a poor young boy that was confused, that was concerned, that was worried, that was weary. And the Lord had compassion and kindness and mercy and grace. There were things that I was concerned about. There were things that I worried about that I haven't worried about since. There were concerns that I had back then that have never come back to my mind again. There were some things that I was wondering about, confused about, that have been cleared up for me, and I haven't needed that a second time. Now listen, I keep coming back to hear the gospel over and over again because it does me a lot of good. It strengthens me, it encourages me, and it nourishes me in the way. But there are some things that I learned in that one experience, that night when I trusted in Christ, that night. And I understand that that didn't save me from hell. But when I heard the gospel that night, I trusted in him. I had confidence in him. There were some answers to questions that I needed answered. And when those questions came, you know what happened? I came to the Lord Jesus Christ like he said in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's exactly what he did for me. He gave me mind rest and heart rest and soul rest that has endured to this present hour. And listen, it's been good enough for life. And I'm going to trust that when my time comes to leave, it'll be good enough for death as well. The grace I've lived in for 31 years now under the gospel that I have understood, received, believed, and tried to preach now for almost 30 of those years. I hope and I trust that when I come to a dying pillow, that the things that I have preached and the things that I have laid hope on will be sufficient to carry me peacefully as I depart out of this world and Jesus receives me into the world to come. And if I find out at the very end that I was wrong, then I have no hope. But I don't believe that's going to happen. I have every confidence that the things that I have lived by are going to be the things that will give me the courage to die by. The righteousness that I have found is not mine. The righteousness that I can claim, I know I don't own it. It's just been handed to me in the kindness, the mercy, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is way over, and I've got to be going, so may God bless you is our prayer.